Nehemiah chapter 9. This is another one of those chapters in Nehemiah that we're not going to be able to read every verse, but all of them are worth reading. And I encourage you this week, as I'm sure many of you read Nehemiah 8 and studied this last week, to do the same thing this week with Nehemiah chapter 9. You know, we all know that there are two life-giving essentials that you and I cannot live without. And that's, of course, food and air. We cannot live without food and air. If you don't believe me, just try it, okay? It won't work. Most of us would rather do without air than food, amen? But you know, food and air, got to have it. Well, likewise, there are two life-giving essentials in the Christian life. In your handout, it says it's the Word of God and prayer. Two life-giving essentials in the Christian life, and they're the Word of God and prayer. Now, in your handout, it says that the Word of God is the spiritual food that nourishes and sustains your soul. Just like you need physical food in order to sustain your physical body, you have an inner man. You have an inner capacity, an inner spirit, an inner soul. It's the Word of God that feeds your soul, that inner man. Jesus said, "Thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." It's God's Word that sustains our soul. Well, the second thing there is that prayer is what provides spiritual air capacity for you to function in Satan's world system. You know, if you are a deep sea diver and you go down under the water, you know, what do you got to take with you? Yeah, you got to take air. You got to take oxygen. Why? Because you're going down to another world where you're not fit to be able to function in that world, that sea world. So therefore, you have to have some air capacity when you go. Well, you and I that are saved, we're living in Satan's world system. What gives us that spiritual air capacity? It's prayer. You see, prayer should be as natural to the believer as breathing. Right now, I'm not concentrating on breathing, are you? No, we're just doing it. Well, prayer ought to be that natural for the believer. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Just whatever we encounter as we go through our day, prayer is just like breathing. Prayer is just kind of natural. It gives us that spiritual air capacity to function in that satanic world system. Now, here's what I want to share with you, though. When a Christian emphasizes one of those to the neglect of the other, it's a very dangerous thing. When you emphasize the Word of God to the neglect of prayer, that's dangerous. Because what can happen is, if you're like, man, I'm hungry for the Word, and man, I mean, you're always wanting to learn some new nugget from the Bible, you're in the Bible Institute classes, you're in a life group, you're back Sunday night and Wednesday night, and you can't get enough of the Bible. I mean, you're just hungry for the Word. That's great, but here's the thing. If you neglect prayer, then here's what can happen. You can become kind of brainy. You can, and you know, the Bible says, what does knowledge alone do? Knowledge what? Puffeth up. You can become brainy. You can become, by the way, not only can you become brainy, you can become kind of contentious, argumentative, arrogant, obnoxious, quarrelsome. I've seen this over and over again. People who emphasize the Word of God to the neglect of prayer can become very arrogant, obnoxious, rude people. Well, here's the thing. When you neglect the Word of God and all you ever want to do is pray, man, I just want to pray and I don't really need the Bible because I'm just praying all the time. Well, when you neglect the Word of God and you do it in favor of prayer, then what I've found is you can become very introspective, mystical, emotion-driven, very experience-based in your Christian life. You need a healthy balance between the two. Food and air, the Bible and prayer. Can you say that with me? Food and air, the Bible and prayer. It's the Bible that gives you that food. It's prayer that gives you that spiritual air capacity. And when the Word of God and prayer are equally active in a believer's life, what happens? Well, that's the subject of the message here in Nehemiah 9. And you say, well, where do we get that from? Here in Nehemiah 9, this is kind of interesting. You remember, if you were here last week, that these believers were experiencing a spiritual revival. Remember, they said, bring the book. Man, we're hungry for the Word. And they would stand up, and they would Ezra the scribe would stand up and read the Bible. And then the Levites would go and explain it to the people. And man, they were so hungry for the Word of God. They were having this spiritual revival. Well, that's chapter 8. Now we move into chapter 9, and guess what we see? We see them praying. In fact, I'll give you a little interesting tidbit. Nehemiah 9 is the longest recorded prayer in the Bible. It begins in verse 6. And notice how many verses are there in this chapter. Somebody tell me how many. 38. A lot of verses. Verses 6 through 38 are all one continuous prayer. This is the longest prayer recorded in the Bible. Now, I found it fascinating that they're so hungry for the Word over here in chapter 8, and then that gives way to prayer in chapter 9, and all of a sudden now they just begin praying the Word of God back to God in chapter 9. What happens when the Word of God, chapter 8, and prayer, chapter 9, are equally active in your life? What happens? Number one, in your handout, sin is exposed and forsaken. When the Word of God and prayer are equally active, sin is exposed and forsaken. Look with me at what's that? Yeah, thank you. I thought you were trying to tell me something. All right, verse 2. It says, "And the seed of Israel separated themselves," notice what they did, "from all strangers, and they stood," and what did they do? They confessed their what? Sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Verse 3. "And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God," the Bible, "one-fourth part of the day. And another fourth part," they what? "Confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." Now, that's interesting to me. Verse 3 is kind of fascinating. These people, these believers in Jerusalem, they'd rebuilt the walls, had a great victory. Then they have this revival in chapter 8. Bring the book! You know, and they read the book, and they read the Bible, and they're in the Word. But now all of a sudden, you come to chapter 9, they're reading the Bible for a fourth part of the day, but then the other fourth part, man, they're getting right with God. Now, what do you think led them to confess their sins to God? Yeah, it was their exposure to what? To the Word of God. The Word of God, in your handout, it says the Word of God is a light that exposes sin. The Word of God is a light that exposes sin. You see, as I, Dan Proctor, as I am exposed to this book exposes my sin. You say, you mean you've got sin? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I've got sin. You have sin. We all do. And as we get in the book, and by the way, if you're here this morning and you say, I don't have any sin in my life, what does that tell us? You haven't been saying bring the book, amen? You haven't been bringing the book much in your life. If you think you're okay and you're going just headlong into sin and there's no screeching brakes here saying, hey, whoa, slow down here, this is wrong, then that lets us know that your exposure to the book has been very limited because the Bible exposes sin. Now, these people were reading the portion of God's Word known as the law. It contained over 600 righteous commands for the nation of Israel. It was given through Moses. Now, that's all they had to operate from at this time was that law. What was the purpose of that law? 600 commands. I mean, what was the purpose of all of the law and all those commands? Well, look with me in your handout, and I'm going to show you. The Apostle Paul tells us, Romans 3:19. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Now look at this phrase. "For by the law is the what, church? The knowledge of sin." So look up here. This book exposes my sin. It shows me that I'm a sinner and I'm in trouble with God. Now God doesn't do that to me just to condemn me and to leave me hopeless. Do you know why God exposes my sin like that? You know why He's given His Word to expose my sin? He's done it so that I will turn in faith to the provision He's made for my sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me on the screen up here, Romans 3. It goes on to say in Romans 3, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that" what? "Believe, for there is no difference." God exposes my sin through His Word so that I'll flee to the provision that He's made for my sin, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus made a complete and full payment for your sin on the cross. He died on the cross for your sin. He suffered for you so that you would not have to suffer the punishment for your sin in hell. The Lord Jesus Christ made a full and complete payment for your sin. Now, you say, well, what do I need to do? Just simply turn in faith and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him. Trust what He's done. You say, well, but, you know, don't I need to do this or do that? No, the Bible says salvation is not of works. The Bible says Christ has done it all. You believe on Him. So God exposes our sin through His Word. He shows us that we're sinners so that we will in turn flee to the provision, the answer to our sin problem, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ has made that provision so that we'll believe on Him. Now, after I put my faith in Christ, do you think the Word of God is still necessary in my life? Yes or no? Sure. The Word of God needs to remain an active part of my life. The Word of God should be an active part of your daily life. You say, why? Because it's the Word of God that shows me where I'm wrong. It's the Word of God that shows me wrong attitudes. It corrects my thinking. It corrects wrong actions. It instructs me in the right way that I'm to walk. In fact, look at the screen. It says, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. This book's profitable for you. This book is much more profitable for you than surfing the web. This book's more profitable for you than the video games. This book's more profitable for you than the morning newspaper. It's more profitable than USA Today. It's more profitable to you than Time Magazine or any other magazine. This book is profitable for you. The Bible is profitable. It's profitable for what? Doctrine. That gives me good sound teaching. Teaches me the right way. But it's also profitable for reproof, for correction. Shows me where I'm wrong. And then it gives me instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, the Bible shows us where we need to grow and change. You got any areas where you need to grow and change? That was a little weak. I'll ask your spouse. Are there areas where you need to grow and change? Yes or no? Yes. Well, how are we going to grow and change? It's through His Word. But now here's the key. The Word of God shows me where I need to grow and change. And it gives me instruction. But now, what's going to give me that power to make the changes? It's prayer. It's when I go to the Lord in prayer that I find strength in my inner man to be able to actually put into practice what I learned from the Bible. What good does it do for me to look in the Bible and say, yep, I'm sure wrong there. Yep, I'm wrong there. Yep, I need to change that. Yep, I need to grow in that area. Oh, well. And then walk away. No, what do I need to do when I see all that stuff I need to change? Lord, help me. Lord, I need Your strength. I need Your power. Father, You have shown me this morning where I'm wrong. Lord, where I have treated that person wrong. Lord, I have held bitterness. Lord, I've got a wrong attitude at work. Lord, I got a wrong attitude towards my wife. Lord, I haven't been treating my kids the way I should. And Father, I've been letting things into my life that aren't right. Oh God, strengthen me. Fill me with Your power, God, that I can make these changes in my life. The Word of God shows me where I'm wrong. It corrects my thinking. But then prayer gives me that spiritual energy and vitality and strength to make the changes. In your handout, it says prayer is what makes what we learn personal. Prayer is what makes what we learn from the Bible personal. Food and air, the Bible and prayer. Food and air, the Bible and prayer. Number two, when the Bible and prayer are both active in our life, God is put in His rightful place. God is put in His rightful place. When the Bible's working in my life, prayer is actively at work, God is put in His rightful place. Go to chapter 9. And in verse 4, the Levites begin to lead the people. And if you look at the end of verse 4, it says, they cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Verse 5, about halfway through, it lists some of the people. But then midway through verse 5, they said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Now they are going to share some things with us about God that God's Word has revealed. God is being put here, folks, in His rightful place by these people. Because the Word of God's been working, and they've been praying. And now they're going to put God in His rightful place. Look at the end of verse 5. Blessed be Thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. When God is put in His rightful place in your handout, it says God's name is exalted above all blessing and praise. Whatever you can find that's worthy of blessing, whatever you can find that's worthy of praise, can I tell you something this morning? God is far above it. God's far above it. But then look at verse 6, the very first part of verse 6. Thou, even Thou, art Lord, and what's the next word? Alone. Write that in your handout. God is Lord alone. As the Word of God and prayer was working in their life, they realized He's Lord alone. God Almighty, a pantheist would say, oh yes, God's in that speaker, God's in that tree out there, God's in that mountain, God's in the grass. Pantheism, you know, God's in everything. He's in that bug, He's in that insect. No, listen, God stands outside of time, outside of space, and outside of His creation. The Bible teaches that God stands outside of His creation as Lord alone. Number 3, God is the creator and the sustainer of all things. God is the creator and sustainer of all things. Well, that's not what they told me up at college. That's not what they told me in high school. Well, you have to decide, do you trust your professor or do you trust the Word of God? Because all through the Bible, God tells you how the earth got here. He tells you how it all got here. The Bible tells you. Look with me at verse 6. Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens. According to the Bible, who made the heavens? Okay, look at the verse. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and all things that are therein. According to the Bible, who made the earth and everything in it? Come on, say it louder. Who made it? God made it. Look at the rest of the verse. It says, and all things that are therein, the seas and all that's therein. Who made the seas and everything in them? God did. And look at the rest of the verse. And Thou preservest them all. Hey, who keeps the sun at the exact distance that it needs to be to sustain life on the earth? Who keeps it there? Who keeps the stars in place and keeps them from falling? God. I wonder who it is that keeps the moon at exactly the right place up there in orbit from the earth, keeps the moon as it's up there orbiting, it keeps the moon in exactly the right place from the earth in order to be able to sustain life. I wonder who does that. I wonder, as we look at the complexity of the human body, as we look at the complexity of the earth and the solar system and everything out there, I wonder who sustains it. I wonder who keeps it all functioning properly. God. Up on the screen, Hebrews 11:3 says, man, I could go all day. I'm sorry, is it on the screen? No, it's in your handout. Hebrews 11:3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by what? Word of God. So that things which are seen which were not made of things which do appear. You know, as you study God's Word and you pray, you soon understand. Now listen to me. Listen to me. Any attempt to explain the origin of the earth, the origin of the universe, and the origin of mankind, any attempt to explain those origins other than an eternal, omniscient God is an exercise in foolish, man-centered, humanistic idolatry. And as you study that book and pray, it's clear as a bell. Romans 1:20 on the screen, look what it says. For the invisible things of Him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. In other words, a thinking person looks at the creation and realizes that whenever something is created, it must have a creator. You look at the complexity of the earth and the solar system and the planets and everything out there and of mankind, and it just lets you know that, man, there's got to be a creator. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So what do I understand about God? I understand His eternal power and Godhead as I look at creation. I understand that. Next thing in your handout, it's when the Word of God and prayer is active in your life, God alone is worthy of worship. God alone is worthy of worship. Today we live in a society that worships movies. They worship entertainment. They worship cars. They worship houses. They worship sex. We live in a society that worships fun. I'm not against fun, but we live in a society that worships money. We live in a society that worships material things. We live in a society that worships all these things out there. But I'm here to tell you this morning, as you read that book and you pray, you begin to realize God alone is worthy of worship. He's worthy of being the central focus of my life and nothing else. Look with me at the end of verse 6. It says, "And the host of heaven worshipeth thee." The host of heaven, the angels, worshipeth thee. Now, the Bible explains to us who God is. Prayer then allows us to communicate with Him. That's exciting to me. I was praying about that this morning. I was walking around in here, it was empty. And I said, "Lord, You are so good. This book tells me who You are, and then through prayer You let me talk to You." Isn't that neat? I liked it anyway, you know. I thought, man, that's just so awesome. God's communicated to me. Aren't you glad God thought enough of us that He communicated to us? Think about if you didn't have a Bible. Man, God has communicated to me. And now He lets me talk to Him through prayer. And when the Word of God and prayer are equally active in your life, then you know what? God is put in His rightful place. Number three, by the way, let's just review here, food and air. You guys are starting to get it. Food and air, Bible and prayer. Look with me at the third thing here. When the Bible and when prayer are equally active, God's goodness is recognized. God's goodness. I don't have time to read through all this, but in verse 7 and 8, these people begin to kind of recognize the goodness and the grace that God had brought upon their nation. Of course, they learned about God's goodness from His Word. You look down at verse 8. Look at the end of verse 8. Talk about Abraham and the promises that God made. He promised that He was going to give Abraham a land, right? Well, look at the end of verse 8. It says, "To his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous." You ought to underline that phrase, "and hast performed thy words." When God gives you His Word on something, does God perform His words? Yes or no? Yes. God is a God who faithfully keeps His promises. Look down at verse 9. I thought this was special. Verse 9, "And did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and hearest their cry by the Red Sea." You know, earlier I said that He is Lord alone and that God stands outside of time and space and creation. But aren't you glad that even though God is Lord, and even though He stands outside of time, space, and creation, aren't you glad to know God takes a personal interest in us? He takes a personal interest in mankind. And He will act into our world. You know, it's just so neat to me, verse 9, that the Bible says that this wonderful God, who alone is worthy of praise, this God who keeps His promises, this God who made the earth and He made the heavens, He made everything that we see. But yet verse 9 says that He saw the affliction of His people and He heard their cry. Aren't you glad to know God sees your affliction and He hears your cries? He's a personal God that cares. They praise Him for that. And then they praise Him for His deliverance. They praise Him for the light that He'd given them. Look at verse 12. It says, "Moreover, Thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire." I underline this phrase, "to give them light in the way wherein they should go." Hey, aren't you glad God gives us light in this sin-darkened world? He gives us some light so that we can see where we're going. And then verse 13, "Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai and spakest with them from heaven and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. Do you know what they're praising Him for there? His Word. They're praising Him for His Word. Now, all they had was the Old Testament law. Aren't you glad, church, that today we have the completed final revelation of God right here? We have the completed Word of God. You have the Word of God. They praise Him for that. Verse 15. It says, "And gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought us forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst." We have a God that meets our needs. And they praise Him for His daily provision. They praise Him for keeping His promises. They praise Him for being a personal God that cares. They praise Him for His deliverance. They praise Him for the light that He gave. They praise Him for the revelation of His Word. They praise Him for His daily provision. Do you have anything to praise God for today? Christian, listen. As you read God's Word and as you pray, in your handout it says, you find yourself recognizing God's goodness and then praising Him for it. Listen, if you go through life always being negative, always just looking on the dark side of everything, if you go through life just always focused on bad and focused on, you know, everything bad and everything's terrible and everything's falling apart and my life's just all messed up and all that, let me tell you something, you are missing out, folks. When you're in the Word of God and you're praying to Him, you begin to recognize God's goodness all around you. You become keenly aware of the goodness of God and the grace of God. You say, "I don't understand that person, why they're always so joyful, why they're always looking on the bright side. Why is that Christian always living that way?" I guarantee you, it's because they're in His Word and they're praying. And as they're in the Word and they're praying, they recognize God's goodness everywhere. They recognize God's goodness. They're keenly aware of it. And then they praise Him for it. And you know what becomes the pattern for your life? Listen, in your handout, Colossians 3, 16 and 17, that becomes the pattern for your life. Look at it. Let the Word of Christ dwell where? In you richly in all wisdom. So the Word of God gets inside of me as I read it and study it. God's Word gets inside of me. And then look what happens. Teaching and admonishing one another. Man, I just want to tell somebody else about it. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with what? With grace in your hearts to the Lord. All of a sudden you find yourself making a melody to the Lord. And you're here this morning and you say, "Man, that's been me. Some mornings I wake up and I get in the Word of God and I pray. And man, I get so full, I just start singing." And you're like, "Man, I can't even sing, you know. But I just start singing." Isn't it great that God doesn't care what our voice is like? Amen. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then look at the rest of it. "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Giving what, church? Thanks to God and the Father by Him. That becomes the pattern for your life. Well, then, listen, you ought to memorize that passage this week. The Word of Christ, the Word of God gets in you. And then you communicate back to Him with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You pray. And as you get the Word of God in you, and as you begin to pray to Him, you just get filled with His Spirit. And man, you're singing and you're praising Him. And whatever you go out here and do at work or whatever it is you go out and do, you do it all for His honor and for His glory, giving thanks to Him in everything. And then the last thing in your handout. When the Word of God and prayer are an active part of your life equally, you gain a proper perspective on life. Now you read through this passage, and I'm not going to have time. I encourage you this week to read through the whole chapter. But as you read through it, you find a recurring theme. Here it is. You ready? God gave to Israel His Word and His blessings. And every time, Israel would take His blessings for granted and they would disobey and disregard God's Word. Look at verse 25. It says, "And they took, Israel took strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in Thy great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against Thee and cast Thy law behind their backs." Verse 27, "Therefore Thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies who vex them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto Thee, Thou hearest them from heaven. And according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. You know what would happen? Israel would enjoy the goodness of God, but they'd get cocky, they'd get arrogant, they would disregard the Bible, and you know what would happen then, church? Everything in their life fell apart. By the way, nothing's changed in 2008. When you disregard the Word of God and you throw it out of your life, you can expect trouble to come into your life. You can expect life to fall apart when you disregard and you disobey the Bible. You can expect life to fall apart from underneath you. And then they would pray and they would return to His Word. But verse 28 sums it up. It says, but after they had rest, in other words, you know, God gave them rest again. God would bless them again. They did evil again before Thee. They did evil again before Thee. Every time they forsook God's Word, every time they no longer esteemed the Bible highly, they ended up in trouble. They had no discernment whatsoever. And you know what they would do? They would fall prey to every sin and every idolatrous system that came down the pike. And it's no different today. In your handout, it says, our only hope to keep the events of life in proper perspective is to read the Word of God and pray to the God of the Word. Now I want you to look with me, please, at one more verse. Okay? Please look down with me at verse 33. Notice how they had the proper perspective. They were servants to the king of Persia in the land that God had given their forefathers. But they knew why they were servants. They knew why it wasn't their land anymore. Verse 33. Howbeit they said, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done what? Hey, would to God we had that kind of honesty. When trouble comes into our life, most of the time, I mean, not all the time, sometimes it's just because of life, you know, but a lot of times trouble comes into our life or into our marriage or whatever, And it's our own fault. I mean, we just make a lot of bad, dumb decisions, and we don't have discernment because we haven't been in the Word of God. And you know what they said? They said, God, we've got all this trouble, but we know You've done right. We're the ones that have done wickedly. Look at verse 38. What are they going to do about it? Last verse. Verse 38. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant, and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. Listen to me, Christian. I'm going to end with this. Here's what they did about it. As they read the Word of God and said, bring the book! And then as they prayed, the longest prayer in the Bible. You know how they ended it all? They ended it by saying, okay, God, we're going to return to Your Word. We're going to dedicate ourselves to You, God. Listen, to You, and to Your Word. Some of you in here this morning, you need to dedicate yourself back to God's Word. You say, my life's falling apart. My marriage is falling apart. I feel like inside of me, I'm falling apart. And maybe your wife doesn't even know it. Maybe your husband doesn't even know it. Maybe nobody else knows it, but inside you're a wreck and you feel like I'm falling apart. I'm coming apart at the seams. Maybe this morning, maybe it's because either the Word of God or prayer has been absent in your life. You're not reading His Word, so how can He give you discernment? You're not praying, so how are you going to put into practice what you've learned from the Word without praying? It's through prayer we get that strength and that power to live life. I want to encourage you this morning, dedicate yourself back to the Bible, back to prayer like these people did. And I want to encourage you, if you're not saved today, you're not sure that Christ lives in you, put your faith and trust in Him today. Trust Him as your Savior. It begins right there. If you're not sure if you died today, you go to heaven, trust Him as your Savior today. Trust Him. Believe on Him. Put your faith in Him. If you take one thought away from this message today, on this Sunday morning, April 20th, I want you to take this thought. Just as you need food and air to live and survive in this world physically, remember this. What is our food and air? Food and air is what? The Bible and prayer. Food and air. The Bible and prayer. Food and air. Bible and prayer. You wake up tomorrow morning, and I hope the first thing you think of is food and air. The Bible and prayer. I need to spend some time in His Word. Maybe it means I get off the computer. Maybe it means I put down the magazine. Maybe it means I put down the video game. Maybe it means I put down what I want to do. But I'm going to get in there and I'm going to get me some spiritual food. You can begin by reading this chapter, chapter 9 this week, over and over and over again. Read chapter 9. But it's food and air. The Bible and prayer. It's our only hope. It's our lifeline. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning.